Well, good morning. I want to mention we were also appreciative of Melissa and Drake, who work with our college ministry. I think we forgot to mention them earlier, but we definitely want to recognize student ministry, children's ministry, college ministry, probably some of the ministries that don't get the TLC that they need and deserve, but they absolutely will impact the lives of folks. I am a product of a collegiate ministry, and it made a world of difference in my life. If you have your copy of the Word of God, I would have you look to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we see this description of the end of Jesus' ministry, as we know that the ministry of Jesus didn't really end here, because the ministry of Jesus is still going on in the church. And that's exactly why we're here this morning. Hopefully it's why you're here every Sunday morning, for the ministry that Jesus has tasked us with. And when you look at Matthew chapter 28, towards the end of the text, you see this gathering together, very, very similar to what's going on this morning. And the Bible says that even like what has just happened, that they worshiped together, but even in that group, some doubted. And at the very end, we see a passage that I've memorized, I believe in, but somewhere along the way, the church has failed to recognize Jesus' last words as our first work. It's the one thing he left us with to be about. But in many, many cases, many, many churches aren't about disciple making. And I think that's partly because while these words are simple and clear, they're often hard for us to apply and come back to. And Jesus says this, that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. We saw it in the video. Go therefore and make believers. Nope, that's not quite right. Go and make church people. You can look in your Bible. I may be a little off there. Go and make religious people who know lots of things. Nope, that's not it. He says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, obey, do what I've commanded. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. We see Jesus not just saying that he wants people to make disciples. Far from that. He wants people to make disciples who make disciples. Because if you really are a disciple of Jesus and a follower of his teachings, then you and I have this great co-mission. Because Jesus, by the way, is still on the mission that he left us with in Matthew. And he says to go and make disciples, and he is with you in that process. How do I know that? Because when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he says this. He says, the things you've heard me say among many witnesses, entrust to faithful men or women, that they may be able to teach others. You see, it's not just about passing on the knowledge and hoping some folks get it. It's about intentional disciple making, where you walk away not only closer with Jesus, doing what he says to do, but then replicating not yourself, but the life of Christ in other people. And if you were looking for a definition, 2 Timothy 2:2 is it. It's to go and the things you've heard in church, the thing you've seen in small group, the things you've heard from the sermons and the things you're personally digesting in your quiet time with God, as you hear him speak to you, entrust these things to others. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack what this means to you. And I've actually brought a few books. I want to call it the Gallaty Collection, because they're all written by one person, Dr. Robbie Gallaty. He's a Louisiana-born native here, or someone who served in churches. And I wanted to share these. I'm going to leave these out there. There's a few things I want you to know. First off, these sermon series is like drinking from a fire hydrant. Have you ever tried to do that? It'll overwhelm you, because it's a lot of things. And even going over 7 weeks of information, Josh did an awesome job introducing a concept that I think is the great confusion in the church, that we're just not sure what we should be doing. and we haven't kept the main thing the main thing. But this series, Marks, is going to be about missional living, about how to understand accountability in a healthy sense, what it means to be reproducible and to replicate, what a church should be, which is communal, and then ultimately that this is scriptural. We didn't make this up. We didn't come up with it. I didn't either. And Dr. Robert Gallaty was so good to take this series of messages and actually put it in book format, highly affordable. There's another one, because as you're intaking God's word, oftentimes, is your memory getting not as clear as it used to be? Anyone want to admit? I can't remember what I did 2 or 3 days ago sometimes. And I think for many of us, we struggle with that. And so every step along the way, we're not only going to be challenging you to be a disciple maker and to make disciples who make disciples, but we're going to be empowering you and giving you references, things that are practical, things you can go home and say, hey, I don't quite remember what he said. Here's a guide. This is by Dr. Robert Gallaty as well, Hear God Speak. It's here, which is highlight the Bible. What are you reading? If you're spending time with God, if you're doing a Bible reading plan, what is it saying? Go ahead and explain what it says to you. Very much a serendipity. What's the discovery here? A is, how do I apply this to my life? Because at the end of this message and the next 5 messages, we're going to be giving you some walking points, some things that you ought to be doing after you hear this message. We don't want you to be, as James described, someone who looks into a mirror and walks away and forgotten what they've heard. We want you to respond to it as well. And we're going to give you some guidance. Several other books here, including one, if you don't have a Bible reading plan, we'll make that available to you. And the one that I want to encourage you to pick up the most that has all of this in one is a book called Growing Up. And you're saying, well, that's kind of insulting, growing up. Are you telling me I need to grow up? I'm not saying that you need to grow up. But ultimately, we have to ask the question, what is the goal of church? What is the goal of being a Christian, if not to mature and to grow in our faith? And so we're going to be inviting you, we're going to be challenging you to take the growing up challenge, to start a D group or be inside of a discipleship group, which again, we're going to unpack over 5 weeks as a church because it's just that important. If Jesus didn't think it was important, he wouldn't have left us with those last words. And so I want to introduce that whole concept to you this morning and talk specifically about what it means to be missional in the context of disciple making. But before we do, if you would, pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for an opportunity to come before you this morning, to come before your word and to hear a word from your word. Father, I have absolutely nothing worth saying this morning, but Lord, your word has everything to say to us as a church and even more so to our culture today. There is a need and a precedence for disciple making in the church. God, I thank you for Emmanuel Baptist Church. I thank you for our pastor who is leading the way to make the things that you care about important to this church. So, Father, as I speak this morning, hide me behind the cross, God. And God, would you bless your word more than anything else? And would you help it to grow and spread in this community and to the nations? It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. At Emmanuel Baptist Church, I believe we have, while we don't articulate it, a threefold process to a discipleship pathway. As we look at discipleship, what does it look like? Ultimately, a disciple is going to be a part of a large congregational worship like we have this morning, where people gather together and sing songs. I think it also means that every week that you're spending time in a life group or a small group or an anchor group, but call it what you will, Sunday school, call it whatever you want, but ultimately you're doing life with other people. And we're going to differentiate what a life group is versus a D group because at the high level it all looks the same. Let me define it here up front. A community group is just that. We're going to be open and let anyone come and you can be loved here. It's a safe place, but it's an open group. And a discipleship group adds a level of an intentionality and a key thing here, accountability. This is something that we choose to come into. And again, next week, we're going to be walking through what healthy accountability looks like inside of a discipleship group. And then I think the last thing as we're walking through this is to be a part of a D group. And you've got to understand, when you look at a small group or a life group, these are wonderful things, and they are the seedbed to look for folks to be a part of your discipleship group. But let me tell you the difference. As we walk through this discipleship process, as we start and launch D groups, the difference between a life group and a D group is at the end of the time period that we set aside in it, and I tend to gauge it differently for adults than students. I normally do 6 months for student ministry and then about 12 to 18 months for adults, because here's the deal, spoilers, you're going to be doing this for the rest of your life. That's what Jesus said. He wants you to spend time with him. That's all we're fostering through discipleship. But at the end of it, we're going to be encouraging you to lead a D group. Because as we saw in the video, and that's why I've been playing it since last Sunday, is that we're not looking for addition. We're looking for multiplication. And when you look back historically at the church, every time you see people who are spending time in the Word of God, revival begins to break out. God can't help himself when he begins to work in your life that he might want to work through others. Here's the thing. It's not in your notes. Write this down. The gospel came to you because it was heading to someone else. The gospel came to you because it was heading to someone else. I thank God for this young girl named Deanne Donham who played tennis with me on Saturdays, who understood this. She never wrote this down. She never quoted this to me. She lived this out. And I am here because a teenage girl reached out to me and invited me not just to church, she invited me to Jesus and then helped me to introduce me to many, many people who would help me grow. While I didn't understand the concept of a discipleship group, it was modeled out for me as a young high school senior who went to college. We were doing this before we had it articulated. And so this is very much a part of my DNA because I've been a part of discipleship or discipleship groups for the last 20 years. You see, spiritual development for people is paramount here at Emmanuel, at least I believe, and I think we do too. You know, it's going against the grain of an amusement-based, low-commitment Christianity that often churches are doing. Dallas Willard says this, instead of counting Christians, we need to weigh them. That's scary for me. I had hamburgers last night. We're not talking about a physical weight here. We're talking about weighing and gauging their maturity as believers. You ever have those conversations? I know my mom did plenty of times where they said to you, you need to grow up. You've ever said that to your kids? And they're like, I've never said that. You have. You know you have. You've thought it. And that means something to you, doesn't it? Pay your bills. Get your driver's license renewed. Fill your gas. Clean the house, do the dishes. This means something to you, doesn't it, when we say grow up? And so while there are things that count that can't be counted as a believer, we can begin to look at a Christian and say, what does a mature Christian look like? Just like we'd say, what does a mature adult look like? Pastor Eugene Patterson says this, that there's an epidemic in the Western church. Pastors of America are preoccupied with shopkeeper concerns. How to keep the customers happy. How to lure new customers in, away from competitors, down the street. How to package the goods so that customers will lay out their money. Some of them are very good shopkeepers. They attract lots of customers, pull in great sums of money, develop splendid reputations. Yet it is still shopkeeping. Religious, to be sure. But shopkeeping, all the same. The marketing strategies of fast food franchise occupy the walking minds of these spiritual entrepreneurs. While asleep, they dream of the kind of success that will get them the attention of journalists. This is often the mindset. You see, pastors are graded by how big their churches are, not how mature their people are. Sadly, the American church has adopted business metrics to grow churches and not biblical methods for growing believers. Mike Breen says this, and it's in your notes. If you seek to build a church, you rarely produce disciples. If you seek to build a church, you rarely produce disciples. But if you seek to make disciples, you will always get the church. Growing disciples is easier said than done, isn't it? When I first launched my D groups, we ultimately said, what is the goal? When does it end? I even had a pastor say, well, once you're done making disciples, what happens? And I looked at him square in the face and said, Jesus comes back. Finally, yeah. That's an amen worthy. What happens? We don't stop until Jesus comes back. It's not a movement, so to speak. It's not a fad. It's not something that we try on and say, well, that was a great program or a plan. Let's move on to something else. It's the thing that Jesus left us to do. And so we're going to offer these to you, these marks, missions, missional, accountable, reproducible, communal, and scriptural. And the first one of these is this missional mindset. When I mention the word missional, we often think of missionary, don't we? Someone who goes somewhere. I feel like our pastor is a missionary. He goes overseas. How many of you have gone on a mission trip in the last 12 to 24 months? Raise your hand. Amen. That's often what we think of when a missionary. I personally have a heart for Mexico. I love Mexico. That may be because I'm half Mexican. I don't know. But I've always just felt like Mexico is a place I need to invest and pour my life into. And I remember in 2012, 2013, or earlier, I went four times to Mexico and got to present the gospel. And what an amazing thing it was for me. But what if, just what if, we adopted that mentality here, that being a missional disciple is not a person with a passport necessarily. It's someone or one of us who doesn't just think about the foreign land, but the familiar land, who is looking for divine appointments and teachable moments. Just this week, you may not know this, I teach for a living. I'm with different sets of people every single week, and oftentimes we'll introduce ourselves and talk about what we do. And many of the students here are techs that I teach. And so the first thing that they go do is they Google things, right? So you're always constantly being fact-checked, unlike certain other events that we've seen on TV recently. And they fact-check me to make sure that I'm saying legitimate things. And they go look for me on LinkedIn. And one or two of the students this week said, hey, I heard you said you're a pastor. That's awesome. And man, we started having conversations, and throughout the week, I have these opportunities to share my life, share my story, share my ministry, and share about what Christ has done in my life. You see, it's not about going to another country. It's about making sure that you're being missional every single day where God has planted you, wherever that may be, whether it be for me, Dallas, Texas, or next week, Chicago, or the week after that when I'm in Georgia. I'm not a missionary. I'm just a believer who's on mission. There's a difference. There's a difference. Missional living includes evangelism and sharing and articulating our faith. But it's not strictly evangelism, because evangelism can be narrowed down to just an event or a presentation. I think that a missional mindset means that sharing the gospel and sharing the life of Christ is a priority no matter where you're at and what you're doing. And it's not something that's a snap, oh, let me, you know, sort of drop my load and go. Missional living means I want to see the gospel start, grow, and grow for generations. See, church, we need to stop worrying about the next 5 years. We need to be concerned with the next 50. We need to be concerned with the next 50. I love being a part of a church that's giving towards the church, thinking long-term instead of short-term. Too many churches are thinking about what they can do to keep people happy now instead of, I want to propagate the gospel, not just this decade, but for the decades to come. You see, Jesus expected his followers to be missional, not just missionaries. Because the truth is, while this may be familiar to you, you're a citizen of heaven. And this is a foreign land. You don't belong here. You don't belong here. Jesus gave us an outline for this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says this, and he says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And so the first thought here is that missional living requires supernatural power. Because when I said, hey, at the end of this deal, you're going to lead a D group, a lot of you are like, say, what? I don't lead groups. I'm not a leader. I'm a listener. I'm a follower. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not. And you all of a sudden emotionally react and said, I can't do that. Maybe some of you are like, woo, sign me up. You're like the Wild West, right? You're ready to go, right? And if that's you, amen. We're excited for that. But you know what? I was like those of you who freaked out. Because when Tim LaFleur, my campus pastor at the time, said, man, I want you to go out into the campus and be a witness for Jesus, I was like, say what? I don't mind serving. I'll do Bible study here in my comfort zone because this is safe with people who like me. You mean I've got to go on the campus to talk to people about Jesus? whoa, you know, I'm like, I don't do that. And the greatest thing that he told me is like, I don't want you to do it in your power. I want you to do it in the power of God. I didn't get that when I signed up. Is there like a battery pack or an add-on I get after? Is there like some like downloadable content that I can add on later? Because I'm not feeling that power right now, right? I'm feeling a little nervous, you know? It's like that guy from Australia, I'm nervous, shaking like a leaf. That's how I felt. And Brother Tim took me by the hands. You got to understand that Brother Tim is blind. It's a man who had more vision spiritually than most people do who have vision physically. He says, brother, let's pray together. And we're going to pray that the peace of God and that you feel the power of God as you go on campus. But you know what you're going to have to do before we pray? You're going to have to trust and give it over to God. And I would say that to you, church. In order for us to accomplish this mission, we've got to understand the power that the Holy Spirit gives you and I. Because if you can do it, then we don't need Jesus. And so he often puts us in situations with things that we cannot do within ourselves, but we do without ourselves. That's why he says, deny yourself. The word here for power is dunamis or dynamite. But I want you to not make any mistakes. We often explain the word dynamite here as something that Jesus was thinking about, but we have to appreciate that dynamite wasn't invented until the 1800s. And so Jesus here is not saying, and you're going to receive a stick of dynamite, because that wasn't actually a thing, okay? That wasn't a thing. We also need to consider that when we look at dynamite, it blows things up. That's not what we're looking to do. We're not looking to wreck the nation. That happens when the Holy Spirit hits and there's conviction and personal brokenness. We're not trying to do that. We want the power of God to raise you up like he did Lazarus. Because there are times when we shrink off and we're insecure and we're afraid and we're looking for resurrection power, where he takes what we feel is dead and broken and gone and he brings life to it. You see, I don't know the quote, but I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can change anybody. And it's not something that I can do because I'm eloquent, because when you look at the disciples, this was not the crew to hire. It's like the get-along gang. These guys were not top dogs. There was a lot of reasons why I would not have picked them. Now, you got to go picture yourself back into elementary school. You remember that when you play, you know, like Red Rover and you picked the big kids. You didn't pick the scrawny kids, right? I mean, you would pick the ones that make sense, like who you're picking for your team. I'll be honest with you. I was always last to be picked. You know what I'm saying? My mom told me I had big bones. I was like, this is not bone, you know, right? I was that kid. And so I know what it's like. And so when you're looking at these people, you're thinking, this doesn't make any sense. Why would you pick these people? Because ultimately, God's power is bigger than you or I. You see, it's that same power that empowered Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's the same power that they gave the law on Mount Sinai. It's the same power that guided Joshua, who was staring at giants through the promised land. It's the same power that equipped Nehemiah to build the temple. And the same power that aided Gideon in defending and opposing an army. At every step here, we see that the church and the followers of God don't make sense, because when you look at them, they are insufficient by themselves. And that's the great mystery of the church, isn't it? That we don't do it by business standards, because if we did, then we'd have to quantify what we can do to make it happen. And many times we're trusting Jesus to do it. And I want you to look at that. When you look at the writer Mark in the New Testament gospel, we see him start off his ministry in Mark chapter 1, verse 13, when he says this, and he was in the wilderness 40 days after being tempted by Satan, and he was in the wild, he was in the wild with animals. Now I want you to think about that. So we were looking at this particular place that folks built, and we're talking about California and the San Jose and the San Francisco area. And when you look at it, you can just imagine what it was like for these, you know, Western folks, or I guess Eastern folks traveling west to cross the country. And it's just, you know, dirt, dirt, sand, river, dirt, sand, ocean. And at this point, they're like, well, this is as good as it gets. You know, we're just going to put a city here, and you've got mountains over here and just hot, arid land. And then you got the forest. And I thought, well, why didn't they move up into the lush area? I'll tell you why. Wild animals. They didn't have a Remington shotgun necessarily. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. They didn't have unlimited ammo like it's a video game. You know what I'm saying? They're not packing some automatic, right, to kill all the animals. It's scary out there. And if you guys been around wild animals, you hear them calling in the night. I've done that. I went camping. Yeah, you know. I get, it's just scary out there. But when you look at Jesus, here's the deal. He has the authority over animals. Look at Mark 1:13. It says, and the angels began to serve him. He had authority over angels. Mark 1:22, he says, they were astonished at his teaching because he was unlike the scribes. His teaching was like one of authority. He had authority to teach. We see that Jesus healed a man who was sick with the various diseases and demon possession. He has authority over nature and even the devil himself. We see that Jesus has the ability to forgive when he says, you know, pick up everything you've got and walk. He's got the ability to forgive sins and heal physical illness. And he's Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus had authority over all of these things. We see it. He calmed the sea. He walked on water. Jesus has authority. Jesus showed his disciples over and over and over in the Word of God that he had all authority and power. So when Jesus gives this great commission, this is why it's a great commission. It's not empty promises. It's not, I'll point the way and see you later. No, he led the way by showing us through the New Testament that he had all authority and power. So if you're wondering what the future holds, if you're wondering if you can, if you're wondering if you're able, if you're wondering or saying to yourself, I don't know enough, then again, look no farther than the disciples. You see, every believer who has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior is filled with the Holy Spirit, which means you have that same power, that same resurrection power. We see it in Philippians, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might attain the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about this power. You see, when you look at Peter, he's always putting his foot in his mouth. John and James wanted to send down thunder. These are the guys you want running for political office. You got Matthew, who's an IRS agent. You've got Andrew, who wasn't very outspoken. And then Simon the Zealot, who was a card-carrying member of the Tea Party. These are not the guys we would have chosen. They're not the ones, but yet they are the ones that Jesus picked. Why would Jesus choose these guys? It's the same reason he chooses you and I. He wants to show us that without him, you can do nothing. John 15 tells us that. I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And you see, in John 15, he talks about it, and he describes it this way, very similar, that he is the vine dresser or the gardener. And that he prunes you and I that we may bear more fruit. Now, you may keep up on my Facebook. I love the outside because normally when I'm teaching, I'm in a box with no windows for a week. And then I move to another box with maybe a window at night. And then I get in a box that flies with windows that I close. And so I'm in a box all the time. So anytime I'm home, I'm all about gardening. And one of the things that we've noticed is that we have this rose bush at our home. And it's got black spots. And so my wife's parents came over this weekend, and her mother is like a green thumb or something. I don't know. She's just got special powers. My mom, too. They've just got special powers. Like, we have the ability to kill plants. They have the ability to grow them, right? Some people just have that gift. I love plants, but I'm probably not good for them, right? You know what I'm saying? I'm that friend, you know? And so Rain says, well, what do? I've cut away a little bit. And her mom says, we need to cut a whole lot. So that way it gets rid of some of the black spots. We need to feed it. We need to nurture it. And then it'll start to grow again. You see, believer, in order for you to step out in faith, Jesus sometimes needs to do a little bit of pruning in your life. And maybe there's some things in the way that are driving your fears and driving your insecurities and driving. And Jesus says, I'm going to prune you, not to hurt you, not to limit you, not to keep you from growing, but that you really grow and grow in a way that is abundant and not just good enough. You see, Jesus loves us more than we love ourselves. And Jesus' ambition for you and I often exceeds ours. Let me say that again. Jesus' ambitions, you know another word for that? His will for us often exceeds the ones that we set for ourselves. God's in your best interest. Jesus is in your best interest. The Holy Spirit, all three in one, are in your best interests as a church. The common excuse I hear from people when I ask them to lead a D group or to be involved with one is that they don't know enough. And you see, when you make statements like that, I believe that your fear is real, but it's not true. Don't underestimate the impact that the Holy Spirit has in your life and the power of the Word of God to transform you, because that's what discipleship is really about. The second thing I would say to you this morning is that missional living requires a single-minded plan. You see, Jesus gave it to us. Make disciples of all nations. You know, when we're looking at this, we often think about when is the kingdom of God going to be set up? And we think of going to the nations until the kingdom comes back. And we're so busy waiting for Jesus to come back. And listen, we should long for his appearing. But if you spend all of your time looking for the second coming of Christ and neglect his last command at his first coming, you'll regret it. If you're a kingdom builder, then you're doing it now. You're not waiting for the later. You're doing it now. You see, eternity is not a span of time. It's a quality of life. And it resides in the hearts of believers who know Jesus. And as a disciple maker, you want people to come to know Jesus and then grow in that relationship. So you are a kingdom builder, not because you're holding out and waiting, but because you're doing everything within your power and everything within God's power to reach people until such a time that Jesus sees fit to return. Jesus is showing us to build the kingdom, and we're witnesses ushering it in. But what is a witness? What is a witness? Someone used an example that said a billboard doesn't draw attention to itself, it draws attention to what it displays. A mirror doesn't draw attention to the glass, it draws attention to what it reflects. No one, after looking at themselves in the glass, says, "Man, I'm so thankful for this machine-cut piece of glass." Or looks at a billboard and says, "I am so thankful for that metal structure holding up that sign." We are thankful for what we see in those things. And as you and I are witnesses of Jesus, we are simply reflecting the glory of God. We are simply reflecting. Corinthians says it like this, that you and I are changing as we are beholding. As you begin to look into and give attention and lean into, as we sung earlier, the things of God, he begins to change you and what you look like. The question is not, do I have the ability? Do I know the Bible? Or do I have the talent? No, the question is, can I be a mirror to reflect the glory of God? Can I be a witness? I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. Maybe I'm pretty enough. I don't know. But the real question is, those are not the prerequisites. It's simply this. Am I making myself available for God to use me? We use the initials FAT. You're saying, you didn't just go there. I don't mean fat. I don't mean pretty hot and tempting. That's not what I mean. I mean FAT as in faithful, available, and teachable. Are you willing to be faithful? Are you willing to make yourself available? Are you willing to be teachable? Someone once said, "I don't need to share the gospel with my coworkers. They know I'm a good person. They know my character. They know how I live my life." And we often will misquote St. Francis Sissy, "Preach the gospel and if necessary, use words." And yes, that's true. We need to live out what we believe. But Christian, I want you to understand this, that it really should say, preach the gospel and use words because we know it's necessary. You see, when we look at the New Testament, it doesn't say that faith comes by seeing and seeing by the word of God. What does it say? It says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. See, people need to hear you share the gospel. Well, what does that require? That requires you to be interested, not interesting. You see, a lot of people get up and say, "Look how amazing of a Christian I am. This Sunday we're singing, 'How Great Thou Art.'" And oftentimes we're a legend in our own mind. The CEO, former CEO of Yahoo says this. I love this quote. You will do more in the next 2 weeks showing a sincere interest in others than if you spend the next 2 years trying to get some people interested in you. You see, it's about being interested in other people. My first pastor, Brother Bob Burton, once told me, be on time, ready to work with other people. You and I need to be ready to work with people who are different. Listen, the people you share the gospel, the people you share your lives, the people that you disciple aren't always like you. And we're thankful for that. Because if we were all the same, life would be boring. You've got to be interested in people even when they're not like you. But wait a minute. I thought Jesus just wants me to be happy. I don't like getting to know other people. They're weird. And you see, Jesus isn't looking to make your life happy. In fact, he used the word blessed, which in the New Testament means to be satisfied. And you see, God is glorified in you when you're satisfied in him, and you are blessed when you know that you are living the will of God to reach people because Jesus was interested in other people because no one is like him. He is unique amongst all creation. He's the firstborn of all creation. Nothing was created without him. And if he was looking for his equal, he would not be looking to humanity. Jesus was interested in you. And so therefore, we ought to be interested in other people. There are several things that I think you should do here as walking points. First thought is this, write out your testimony. If you're a born-again believer, if you've had a life-altering, life-changing experience with Jesus Christ and you've surrendered your life to him, you've got a story. And you know what? We often glorify these stories about how bad someone was and how good God is. And listen, God is good because whether you know it or not, sin is sin no matter what. Has greater consequences in certain lives. But Jesus rescued a very average, overweight high school student, and it is as glorious of a testimony as anyone else because it was God's grace that saved me from myself and my sin and from ultimately a final destination that we call hell. And it's no less glorious than the person who's been rescued from addiction or a broken home. It's no less glorious. Write down your testimony. It's your story. And you don't understand and you don't know right now because God has divine appointments that you don't have in your calendar that he may use your story to reach someone very specific. So write down your story. Write down your testimony. The second thing I would say as a walking point, you need to foster intentional friendships. And guess what? Don't just foster people who are believers. Don't just foster people who are believers. And the third thing I would say to you is make room for divine appointments in your day. The challenge of the church, and I would hope us as a church would do this, is to not be so busy. It's easy to fill our calendars with appointments and things and miss divine opportunities. You know, we're always on mission no matter what. We're always on mission, but we're not on the mission to fill our calendars or to be busier as a church or just to do self-maintenance. We're on a mission to be about other people. You see, for us, I hope our mindset is that there is no separation between the spiritual and the secular. To the great shame of two pastors who talked to me once when I was between staff positions, they asked me this question. They said, did you quit ministry? And that shows you right there where their mind is, that the only place that ministry can be done is in the confines of a rectangular building. And church, I hope you'd agree when I say this, that the ministry just begins here. And wherever you go in the workplace or your home, whether it's your school or your family, this is your ministry that Jesus is calling you to. When you go to restaurants, when you go to coffee shops, these are opportunities to share your faith. These are opportunities to impart wisdom. These are opportunities for you to invest in the lives of other people if we would make time. I am excited about the journey that we're beginning. I'm excited that our church is making a bold decision to rediscover what discipleship means for us. I'd be lying to say I'm not scared because every time I put myself in a place for God to use me, I feel vulnerable. I feel insecure. Every time that Jesus asks me to do something that is his will and not mine, I want to hold on with white knuckles and say, God, I don't want to give this area of my life up to you because I'm afraid of what you might do. As if God would have bad things in store for us. He works out all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Over the next few weeks, we're going to try to be clearing this up. We're going to be putting some resources on our website. We're going to be making resources available for you to either buy. And if you don't have the money, listen, we'll get the resources to you because it's that important to us. And you know why? Because it's that important to Jesus. We didn't make it up. We didn't clue in on this. We didn't invent it. But it's been what he's wanting to do for 2,000 years and to continue to do. And so this morning, we're going to have a time of invitation. Our pastor is going to come up if he wants to. We didn't talk about this before. You know him better than me, so I'll be here available. But I'll be honest with you, I'm going to get on my knees before God and say, God, I want you to use Emmanuel Baptist Church. I want you to use me. I want you to raise up a generation of church members who have a passion for discipleship. You say, Chip, I've been a disciple maker for 30 years. Well, then to you, I would say this. We're going to be creating avenues for you to take your passion and your giftedness and scale it. Till every tribe and tongue and every person you know hears about Jesus and can grow in him. If you would pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to our hearts this morning knowing that we question what our right is to share the gospel, to make disciples. When you very clearly establish that you rule all, you are King of Kings, you are Lord of Lords, you have authority over everything. Because you created everything. Nothing is here without you. But God, I'm also thankful that your word declares that we have power. When we feel poor and powerless, broken and weak, that God, you come into our mess, you come into our mayhem, you come into our lives, and you resurrect. You reclaim the lost years, and you give us back hope and confidence because of you. So God, this morning, as we invite people to take this journey, as they wrestle with things that are going on in their lives this morning, as they came in, that God, in this invitation, we invite them to come to you, but Father, to come for encouragement, for love, for care, for support from their church and their pastors. Do your work, do your will, Father, through this church. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.